And I don't think I have too many announcements, except I just wanted to say thank you for last weekend. That was very, I thought it went well. And thank you for the gift. That was more than gracious. And I definitely appreciate what we have here. There's nothing else like it. I don't care where you go. You're not going to find the exact thing, right? Just like a dog or a cat, you can't find the same one. And this church is the same way. It's unique, and I'm thankful for it, and I'm thankful for you as the congregation. And there's not many people that are positive out there, so it's definitely something that I appreciate. So thank you for that. And don't forget about our Christmas party on the 25th, our service. There you go. We're going to have one service at 10:30, and that's it. And then we'll go from there. So I think that's all I have. And we'll dismiss the children. All right, so here we are on immutability 7 and 8. We are on the tail end of this. I was thinking we'd get to veracity on the second session, but we didn't. I don't think we will. But this is where we're at right now. And before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, that simply means we can shift gears to confess our sins. And God the Father is gracious to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the only way we can walk in the light. It's the only way we can be filled with the Spirit and grow in grace and knowledge of Him. So let's take a minute and we'll do that and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just thankful to enjoy this day, thankful to enjoy the weather. It's a blessing to be here, a blessing to be here on the earth during this time. It's very, it's challenging, but we also know that you're always working and moving the plan forward, and you have a plan for us, and we just pray that we can continue to see that plan and be a part of it. We thank you for everything that you do, and we thank you for this church, and we ask everything in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. Number 7 and 8, and we've been kind of exploring a little bit different aspect of God's immutability in that the component we're calling God's faithfulness. And you can tell they're very similar. Actually, they're almost the same, except I would like to think of it more of as a component of God's immutability, because we know He's unchanging. And part of that unchanging nature means that He's faithful to us consistently, constantly, unceasing, however you want to look at it, but God is all these things. So that's kind of where we've been going. And we currently took a look at how the Bible is using these believers in big ways, you know, and we like to think of them as the Bible, the heroes of the Bible. And we see God's faithfulness coming, pulling through in every one of these cases. And the direction, the finger keeps getting pointed not to the believer, but back to God. And that's the uniqueness of it. And that's what I want us to look at. And we're going to kind of continue on that, because there's a trend here. And we've seen it so far in Noah. We've seen it in Abraham. And we've seen it in, we've seen that God found favor in those, and His consistency to trust, or for the believers to put their trust in God and for God to sustain and uphold that faith in Him. So there is a mutual faith there, but we know that the only wavering part of that is on the human side. So if we can think about it like that, God is always faithful no matter where we go or what we do. He can use us in a lot bigger and better ways in His plan. So first we looked at and I just want to mention that does not mean that you have to be perfect, right? I hope you understand that, because we've seen the believers that we talked about, they definitely weren't perfect. But God used them. He used them. They messed up we can see many, many times. Actually, we saw that Noah was a very faithful man, according to Genesis 6:9, right? 6:9b, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now, if I would just leave you at that, you'd think, well, that man never messed up. But he did. Actually, Noah did make some mistakes. What's interesting about Noah is he lived 950 years. And from the time of the flood, Noah was about 350 years, or he lived about 350 years after the flood. So we're not given a lot of information about what happened during that time, but we do know a couple of things that happened during that time, according to the book of Genesis. So there was 600 years that there was a lot of information in Noah's life that could have been in the Bible about how faithful he was, but it wasn't recorded. The scripture actually ends with Noah's mistake. How would you like that? 950 years and you have your mistake here at the very end. And let's just look at that, because we don't know exactly how long after the ark that the mistake happened, but we do know that it happened. We can see this in Genesis 9:19 through 22. Let's just look at that, because if we are believers and we have a sin nature, we have to understand that we're going to fail, and we have to understand how to work with that failure in the plan of God. Genesis 9:19, it's right here. It says, "These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside." Then verse 23, it says, "But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away, so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers.'" So, not a good situation here. And this, of course, this curse here was actually carried out in the people of the descendants of Canaan, the people of the Canaanites. That's right. It was carried out for sure, and they were taken as slaves, and they were treated as servants, just as this verse is speaking about. And so history records that. We can see that in Genesis 14. And also we can see that under Joshua, they were made wood choppers and water carriers. So this was not a joke. This was a curse put on the people, or the people of Canaan, the descendants of Canaan. So, and I don't think it's a random thing that shame here was an issue here, just like it was in the garden when they were ashamed of their nakedness. And remember, the solution for that was that God sacrificed the first animal to be sacrificed and covered them. That was the solution. And, you know, the same kind of thing is happening here. The two sons looked away and they covered their father. And, you know, I think it's a picture of a forgiveness, a covering over that sin. But that's not the point here. The point is that what's happening is that there is a deep feeling of maybe guilt, regret, shame. Because think about this time, the father held he was the figure of authority. There was a lot of respect, a lot of responsibility. And to see a father figure in this situation was shameful. It was not good. I mean, can you imagine seeing one of your best friends out in the yard, passed out drunk? And instead of helping them inside, you run and go tell all your friends. Say, come look at this before you pick him up. Kind of what happened here, except it was his two brothers. So, and it wasn't just out, you know, it wasn't a party happening. So this was something that was very, very shameful to Noah himself. And actually, we can tell that by the way he reacted, right? Of course, we know Noah isn't right, but two wrongs definitely don't make a right. But what stays consistent in all this is, as we can see, is no matter how great the sin is, whether it's Adam and Eve or here in Noah, in the position he was in. And remember, the things that God had Noah do, and then all of a sudden to turn around and do a flip-flop and be found completely drunk, naked, would definitely be a reversal of his position, who he was in the Lord, walking in the Lord, a righteous man. Remember what we just read in that one verse. So to do this would be a complete flip, right? So you can see the problem. And it just goes to show us at the very end of Noah's, what he's done, his end of his life, right before he dies, actually, a few verses later, we have that he dies, we have this incident. So I think what this is showing us is telling us, number one, that we're human. We're definitely prone to failure, not only small failure, but big failure. Just because we're growing and maturing just as Noah was, doesn't mean that we can't make a big mistake to make us or put us in a awkward position that may need remedy or time to get over, right? And at the end of the day, we can see that God is faithful. God is always faithful because he not only continues to provide during these times that we mess up or get in a bad place that we can't get out of, or, you know, we tend to do that pretty often. But sometimes we make debilitating decisions to our own spiritual life. And I'm not going to make an excuse for it, but I'm telling you that there, it will happen. And we do have a sin nature, and we do have the capability to mess up extremely bad, as we see here in Noah. So, but God, that's always how verses shifted around on us. He's the one who stays consistent, and he's not only faithful when we are unfaithful, as we've seen in many verses, but he also is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we've got to remember that, because we can't move forward. This would have stunted Noah's growth. It would have stunted his work in the plan of God if he couldn't get past it. There's certain things that we think, you know, I'll never get past this. I know better, and this is what happened. I just can't move forward because I can't get my mind off of it. The reality is sin. It was all paid for on the cross, and God is faithful. That's 1 John 1:9. He's faithful to forgive us. So that's part of God's unchanging nature, and it's always available when we sin, no matter how big or small, right? It doesn't make it right, and we probably can expect some divine discipline depending on the situation, but we can move forward is what I mean. We can move forward in the plan of God. So we have to learn to properly manage, is a good way to put it, our sin natures. And we can only do that by what you're doing now. If you're thinking truth, if the intake of truth is flowing into your soul, you can not only recognize sin more often, you can be aware of what you're thinking and how things occur and if it's a sin and how soon it's a sin to you. That comes faster, and also confession comes a lot faster. So it starts with the intake of the word, being able to recognize and know. And then from the intake comes your consistency, your faithfulness in getting back in fellowship. That's part of this. Remember, because when you leave that relationship, when you stop receiving the truth of the word of God, guess what else you stop doing? You stop confessing. You stop acknowledging. It has to be something that is consistent. It has to be almost something that is a part of you. Even people that have consistently done this in the past, when we get off track, we get off track in this area, in the confession department. It's easy to do. And then all of a sudden, we're making bigger mistakes and we're not pointing the finger back at the problem, which was back here when we should have confessed and moved on. We've kind of added on to that dilemma that we're in. So God is always consistent to forgive, to fill us with the Holy Spirit, and then allows us to walk in the light as He is in the light. So remember that you always can get up and keep moving. But what about, we talked about Abraham. What about his failures? Well, when God brought Abraham to a new land, remember there was a famine, right? And this is, Abraham's fairly prepared at this point, right? You think he's good to go. But what does he do? Well, before that point, we know that he expressed a lot of faith and trust in God because he left his family, remember, to go in a foreign land. He didn't know the people and he lived there. That takes faith, right? But what did he do? He fled to Egypt out of fear. Is what he did. He fled to Egypt. Remember, this is someone being used tremendously by God, and out of fear, he went in a different direction. Something that God did not want him to do, right? This wasn't part of the will of God at that point in time. So then, what does he do? He lies to the Egyptians so they think his wife is not his wife. Out of fear that they would kill him. So he was, at this point, he was looking out for himself and not other people. And he made another bad decision right there. Now, what this tells me is bad decisions, even though they may be one decision out of fear, can lead us in a completely different direction than God intended us to go. These were one decision that Abraham made that put him in a different geographical location, first of all, and then that went in a different direction because he further made another bad decision. But also notice how God corrects these things. God turns cursing into blessing, and he always, doesn't matter how far we go down the rabbit hole, He always allows us to get back and continue to move forward. It doesn't matter where Abraham was, right? We've seen that in Jonah. It doesn't matter where you are. God can correct the bad decisions and spit you back out where he wants you to spit you out, if we're willing for him to continue to guide us where we need to go. Faithfulness, right? Just shows the faithfulness of God. So, and then here we are to David. I want to talk about David just for a minute, that, he had his fair share of failure, David as well. We think of David, we think of Bathsheba for sure, kind of depending on how you translate that piece of scripture, it could be translated as rape. The Hebrew is definitely open to that. Then the murder of her husband, Uriah. But guess what? God still uses David in great ways. No doubt about it. That was a tremendously bad decision at that point in time. But God turns that bad decision into a blessing. So think about that in the plan of God. And why I'm trying to talk about all this is because failure and sin are never the reason to stop moving forward in the plan of God. They're not. They're not. They're no excuse for us to say, you know what, I can't go forward, I'm not worthy, and all these things to move forward in the plan of God. So saying that you can't, or you're not feeling like you can, or you're not able to, those are not excuses to not move forward, because a bad decision will make you feel like that. It will make you feel like you're not worthy, you're not appropriate, you don't have the necessary things that you need to do it. you know what, God, it's not for me. I'm just not that person. I make too many bad decisions. That's not an excuse. The problem or the issue is always faith, right? Trusting in the one that is faithful to us. That is the solution right there. Not the problem within us. The problem within us is not the solution. We can make ourselves think a lot of things. I don't have the necessary skills, the training, the education. Maybe you've thought about all these things. I don't know the right people. I'm not young enough. Maybe you're not old enough. None of these things matter if we always come back to trusting in the one that provides everything that we need in the position that we need it. God is always faithful. He has perfect timing. And David, when you think about David, his story is pretty astounding. He was the youngest of eight brothers who went from being a shepherd, right? Then he went to being anointed as the future king of Israel by Samuel. Then he fought and defeated Goliath, which no one else would do. He went to be called as a musician in King Saul's palace. And at about 30 years old, he was called, or he was made the king of Judah. And a few years later, he was made the king over all of Israel. So David, of course, marries Bathsheba, and they had a son named Solomon. And you know Solomon is a key figure as well in the Bible. So God is definitely using him in great ways, and we can see insight of God choosing David to do these things in Acts 13:22. If we're looking for reasons why he chooses, let's take a look at this, or some conditions we can say. After he had removed him, he raised up David. After he had removed him, this is King Saul, God removing King Saul. He raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, now this is a quote from 1 Samuel 13:14 here. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to a promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So it's interesting. You see the word found here, it's eurisko. It means to come upon something through purposeful search. That's the word found. This is the word that God is using to describe finding David. Not that he stumbled on him like we mentioned the other day, but that there was a definite purpose behind his search and that he needed someone very specific. This is what this is referring to. There was something detailed going on that God needed someone to do, and it took a very specific person to do that job. So he found David. That's the finding here. So, like I said earlier, the candidates are limited in this area. When God needs to use someone in great ways, the pool of candidates is never overflowing. It's never an issue of, okay, just grab anyone. It's always the few, the minority, the ones that are in it to win it, the ones that are in the truth and not leaving the truth, the ones that are dedicated, the ones that even though we fail, we keep going back to the solution in our life, which is God. So, and then you see the prerequisite, one of the things that God was looking for here, and I think the only thing at this point, right? It says, a man after my heart who will do my will. Now, what is this saying? What this implies is that David is after the thoughts and standards of God, and he's looking to take them into his own life and live them. If you're after someone's heart, you're after their thoughts. If you want to know someone's heart, remember that's the internal portion, intimate part of the soul. That's the thinking part of the soul. If we're after God's heart, we want to know how he thinks. We want to know exactly what his word says, and we want to live it out. We want to live that. That's what David was after. He wanted to get to know God. And he didn't care what happened in between that getting to know. He just knew that he wanted to get to know God. And what this is a picture of is positive volition, right? This is a picture of David was positive. When you're after something, when you're moving in that direction consistently and constantly, God recognizes that. He takes honor in that positive towards him, that positivity towards him. So, and look what else it says. He will do the will of God. It doesn't say that he will do his own will, but God's will. And there just aren't many people willing to do that. That's not the easiest concept to swallow. You have to come to grips with something like that. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. But convincing yourself to move forward in the plan of God is not easy. It's not easy. Because we have a sin nature. We have things in this world to enjoy. We have family. We have friends. We have other obligations. There's a lot happening before we can come to grips the reality of what God wants us to do in the plan moving forward. And so, you know, there's a struggle there. I realize there's a struggle there, and I know there's a struggle there. And some people don't ever get past the acceptance of that. And that's okay, because that's our right as human beings. God gives us the volition to choose what we want to do in the plan of God. But guess what? If you're still alive, it's not over yet. God always has a plan and always has a place to put you. Remember what I said, no matter how old, no matter how young, doesn't matter. There's always a slot. So in this case, this word will means what one wishes to bring about by one's own action or through the activity of others to whom one assigns a task. That's what God does, right? He picks someone out. He assigns a task. And off you go, right? Off we go. And so that's what he's doing here. He's found someone who will very precisely follow out and carry out his will, what God wants him to do, very specifically. And in God's case, whatever he wishes to bring about will be brought about. It will be brought about. The issue here isn't about David. This is about God and his sovereign will unfolding. It just happened to be David. David was the one who was positive. But if David wasn't positive, is there another person that will step up? Yes, there is. There always is someone that will move into God's plan and fulfill that purpose that he has for them in this life. And his ultimate ends, right? That's what the deal is. So David, or any believer that God uses, is the one who will do the will of God. So that's interesting. That we can see some things that God is revealing to us about why he chose David. Because David, if he wasn't positive, he couldn't have lasted. He couldn't have made it. He couldn't have made the necessary decisions at the point of high pressure times that he needed to make within the realm of God's plan. He would have been outside that plan, and that wouldn't fulfill God's purposes. So rest assured, if God is calling you to do something, no matter how big it is, he's already thought about all the details that go along with that calling. David could have really, you know, kind of freaked out and said, oh, I don't know about this. You know, called as a king, as a young man. This is overwhelming. Is this a joke? Right? But the reality is God has already mapped out the entire plan for our benefit. So he knows, he provides. Now, then we have, and remember, I'm kind of cherry picking some people out of the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Then we have Sarah, who was Abraham's wife, right? The wife of Abraham. Here's the verse I want to read you in Hebrews 11. About her. It says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So you can hear what's happening. You can hear what's happening here. It says, by faith. I don't know if you remember, but I told you that the dative case is sometimes used as the dative of means. The means by which something is done. That's what by faith is in. It's in the dative case. It's telling us the means by which these things occurred, right? It's the means by which something is used to achieve a particular end. The dative case, the means. In other words, it shows us what was used to accomplish the end goal. And in this case, faith was used through faith, or which it came through. Now, we could probably make the case that all of these things the individuals did here, the things that God used them in, including Sarah, we could probably lump these all, a lot of these together and say, you know what? Every single one of these things are impossible without God. Impossible. This one's, I think, just bringing it out even more, right? You can see, okay, she couldn't have a baby and then she did. That's obvious. But some of the other ones maybe aren't that visible or obvious about God not being able to accomplish them within the human strength. But every single one of them cannot be done without God. That's the reality. Another part of this piece of the puzzle I think we have to come to grips with is it's not about the human power or the human ability in this, because we can rack our brains when we get hung up on things that we don't do well or we wish we could do better in the plan of God. There's a lot of things that we may want to do better or think we need to do better within the plan of God. But the issue is not the human strength. It keeps going back to that. God is going to work through you, and He will do it through the Holy Spirit in this age, and He will do it in the way that He desires, which is always adequate for His, for the way He wants it done. So by faith, we have to remember that's a key part of this, faith. And I think this verse is making it pretty clear. She received at a point in time the ability to conceive. At a point in time. Even beyond the proper time of life. So, ability is always in question, but it should never be in question. Because this is saying that ability, or what we can or maybe can do, is not even part of the equation. If God is calling you, the ability will be given to you. Just as in this is in this verse, if something is meant and is in God's plan, God will provide that, whatever it may be. Whatever we need, whatever location we need to be in, whatever physical things we need, whatever people we need, whatever contacts, key contacts. Oh, I don't know enough people. I'm not in the loop on that. You ever ran into somebody and say, that was a God thing? That's exactly how He works that out. God will introduce you to the people you need to be introduced to. It's not about what I think will happen or won't happen. You know, we can really get wrapped up in that kind of thing that actually hinders the plan of God. So, ability is not the question. So, and we can also, when we question that, we can sometimes miss an opportunity. We can miss an opportunity within the plan of God because we put trust in self. And there's moments in these, in every one of these, that you see these individuals did that too. Remember Sarah? She laughed at the first thought when she was told she was going to have a baby. No, I'm not. Does that sound like faith? No. She didn't believe it. Well, we know eventually she did at some point. She did believe it. But when she was initially told, she was like, you know, that's a joke, right? There's no way. So God doesn't expect us to rely on our own faithfulness. He doesn't expect us to rely on something that we can do. He doesn't expect that. He expects us to rely on Him, on Him. Remember, He's the one who takes the weak, the unable, and even the unwilling and he makes them strong, able, and willing. That's what God does. I know everyone here has said no in the plan of God. No. And then all of a sudden you're, okay, maybe it doesn't sound that bad. God has a way of convincing and showing us the truth and showing us what matters more and also showing us the value of what we're moving in. Showing you the value of all this starts to go down and the value of God's plans begins to rise to the top. See, the value, we're talking about eternal value now. This stuff is going away. It's fading. We can't take it with us. There's a lot of people here that are going to be upset about that in this world because building this life and this empire around their life is all they know. It's all they have. There's no relationship with God. So when it comes to death, they can't take any of it with them. There goes all their key contacts, all their, you know, all that stuff. All those numbers in your cell phone, you can't take them with you. Sorry. All your Facebook friends can't take them with you. So, and this reminded me that, you know, the fact that God doesn't expect us to be able to do anything because he wants us to rely on him to do it. I don't know why, but it reminded me of Mark 10:27. What does that verse say? Looking at them, remember, this is right after Jesus talked to the rich young ruler about salvation. And now he's talking to his disciples. He says, looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Now, this is in the context of salvation. But guess what? It also applies to your experiential walk within the plan of God. There's no difference between you obtaining or receiving salvation and you being filled with the Spirit. There's no difference. If you're not filled with the Spirit, it can't be done. It can't be accomplished. We can't do it in our own human strength. Guess what? If you try to witness to someone and you're not filled with the Spirit, you'll miss the opportunity. You won't have the words to say. You'll fumble it up. Every single time it happens because we can't present the gospel in our own strength. That's why we can't do it. God doesn't expect us to do things like that in our own power. He expects us to do it in his strength. So this verse applies across the board. Honestly, it is impossible with us, but not with God, for all things are possible. What's interesting is that this is in the context of salvation, but at the same time, it applies to the spiritual life as well. So, and this is what we call here common and efficacious grace, which you've learned probably from Roy, I take it. And that's just the grace of God who takes that faith and makes it effective for salvation. You know, without that, the Holy Spirit doing that on our behalf, guess what? What's faith? What's salvation? There is belief is just belief unless someone takes that and makes it effective for salvation, right? Unless there's an object on the other end of that salvation. So it's the same thing as just as a living person can't communicate to a dead person. Neither can a spiritually alive believer communicate to a spiritually dead believer the gospel message without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes in between you and the unbelief. What do we have? But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Foolishness. So what makes you think that we in the human body, minus the Holy Spirit, can convince someone to be saved? That requires the Spirit of God. If they're foolishness to him, it requires God's intervention on our behalf to intercede and to bring in that grace, the common grace, to make the gospel message understandable to the unbeliever. That's what happens. That's the role of God. That's the role of God. And that's what common grace is, right? The Holy Spirit steps in to make the gospel message understandable to the unbeliever. So, and the point is simply that God's grace and faithfulness is what makes these things possible. is what I'm showing you. It's the faithfulness that's always there, and there's always a solution if we just go to the right source. That's what this is about. Starting at salvation and moving through your spiritual life. And so whenever we hear the word faith or faithfulness, we should instantly think of God. Instantly. Because that's what faith and faithfulness are when we think about it from the human standpoint. We shouldn't point to the believer, oh, they're such a faithful believer. No, God is the one who is faithful that allows them to be faithful. It's not because of us. It's because of the Word. It's because of God Himself. And then finally, we can see the process by which Sarah did this. Just what we were mentioning. It says, she considered him faithful who had promised. This word, faithful here, or excuse me, consider. You see the word down here? It's hegeomai. And I have an H on there. It means to engage in an intellectual process, to think, consider, or regard. You can tell there's a process here. If you consider yourself patriotic, it wasn't something that happened overnight. It's because of a lifetime of what you've experienced. It's because of a thought after thought, there was a process that happened, and there were certain reasons of why you appreciate freedom, why you appreciate who provides our freedom, why you appreciate the people through which God provides our freedom. There's certain ways that we think about these things and why we are patriotic and why we have loyalty in that area. We didn't just wake up and say, oh, this is how it is, right? This is what this word means. There is a process. It says she considered him faithful. This is bringing it out of her spiritual life. This is bringing out the fact that she had thought long and hard and completely understands at this point that she is faithful. That he is faithful, the one who has promised. So at this point in her thinking, what's happening is that faith becomes reality. Faith becomes reality. And that's what it has to be to us, right? Faith is belief in the unseen. It's reality, the realness of things that we can't see. That's what trust and faith is, right? It's what you can't see. If you can see it, it can't be faith. It's not faith. Even though God does allow us that to be enjoyed as well, because he does show us many things within his plan. Very clearly sometimes too. So if we're going to receive anything from God, it's always by faith and through his grace. Because remember, we don't deserve any of these things. Not at all. We don't deserve them. They're always by grace. Which is also why nothing in the spiritual life can be because of works. They have to be through faith and by grace. That's it. Starting at salvation and going on to doing the work of God. It has to be through faith, and God gives it to us by his grace. Isn't that interesting? So, since we're on the subject of doubting ourselves, we have, another person we could look at is Moses. He falls in the hall of faith too. Moses. And I think he takes the prize, actually, for the most amount of verses in this section. He's taken up a pretty good slice of scripture here. It looks like about 6 or 7 verses that he takes up, maybe more. And let me read the verse, or maybe we should. Yeah, I'll read the verse. Here you go. It's right here. Hebrews 11:24 says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Remember that? I said we start to see the value of the things in this life fade, and we start to look for the things that we can actually hold on to when we depart. This is what Moses understood. So it's interesting that we are repeatedly seeing what seems like people putting themselves in jeopardy in the plan of God, putting themselves in danger by trusting in the Lord. But that's why God's faithfulness is so powerful, because there is no danger, there is no jeopardy if you're in the plan of God. If God's faithfulness is always, if He's always faithful, and He is, and you're in the plan of God, what's there to be scared about? Nothing. Nothing. God is the one guiding. God is the one providing. God is the one who knows the path forward. And He also knows what we don't know, the unknown. So, there's no chances of any of these things that should happen, or that we should worry about them when we're in God's plan. And guess what? If they do happen, they're supposed to happen. We should welcome them, because we definitely know that adversity will happen in the plan of God. That doesn't mean we're not in the plan. It doesn't mean we've taken a detour, as we'll see. It just means there is adversity and testing that comes with each path and plan that God has. Even in these believers, there was testing involved here. So, and we'll take a look at some of these things, but I think that's a good place to stop. And then we will come back and we'll pick up with this Hebrews 11:26. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for the ability to receive it and to think it over and to use it, to actually use it in our daily walk with You and to have an impact with people. We also thank You for Jesus Christ, who we know that You gave us as a free gift. You provided our salvation because we are sinners and we have no way out of that sin. There's no escape. And the only end of sin is condemnation in the lake of fire. But You provided Jesus Christ through Your grace, and You gave it to us in a grace package called the salvation gift of Jesus Christ. We thank You so much for that. And we asked that if there's anyone here who has never believed in Jesus Christ, that they can do that by faith alone in Christ alone. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.